Thank you for today. Thank you for what this day represents as a country. Thank you for the privilege of living here. Lord, I want to thank you that you've allowed my kids and my family to benefit from such a wonderful place. It has, through your hand, has taken good care of my family. And Lord, I just thank you. I am very, very blessed to be able to take out a dollar bill and still see your name on it. And Lord, I pray that it would always be that way. Even if they don't trust in you, I do. And I just want to thank you for giving me a country like this. And Lord, I just thank you that you're in our past and definitely want you to be in our future. But Lord, I pray that you would strengthen believers today and help those that don't know for sure where they would go. Father, as we come before you, we want to recognize the fact that you're a holy God, and Lord, that you're to be respected, and we don't want to just bring our sin in front of you, asking you today to forgive us for where we failed you this week. Lord, that each person would deal with the sin in their own heart, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Father, I pray that you'd work in this message, that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you for loving us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I want you to look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. It says this: because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart. We've been going through Romans on Wednesday night, and we talked about this verse a little bit. You know, this was written to the Christians in Rome, and he was talking about, and what follows after this statement is you've got the moral demise of the world. There's all kinds of things that are mentioned between verse 21 and verse 28 of what happened in society. Even back then, morality was being wiped away. People were just doing whatever they wanted to do. But look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, so there was a prior knowledge to who God was, what God wanted, and what God expected. They knew God. The problem wasn't they didn't know God. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. So you can know God and know about him, but when you quit honoring him and when you quit glorifying, how can you glorify God? By doing and obeying what he asks us to do. That's how you bring glory to God. You bring glory to God in how you live your life for him. So you can know God but not glorify him as God. You can know God but not treat him like God. So they had a knowledge of God. They knew who he was, but they did not glorify God in their actions. And then I want you to go down to verse 28, and even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So here again, God is saying about society at this time when Paul wrote this to the Romans, he's saying they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and then they said they did not retain God in their knowledge. They had the knowledge, but they retained. That word retain means to hold on to grab a hold on to secure it. They didn't do that. And then it mentions in that list between the first verse I read to you and the last verse I read to you, there's all kinds of sin that's mentioned in those verses. You know, every time you and I sin, in order to sin, you have to take the knowledge of God at that moment and you have to push it to the side. All right? No Christian is comfortable sinning in the presence of God. No Christian is comfortable doing those things with an active knowledge of God at that moment. You wouldn't do it. So what you do, even though you know that it's wrong, you push that thought of God out of the way. The longer you hold on to that thought of God, the more uncomfortable you're going to be. Because if you've got the knowledge of God going on here, yet your actions are not honoring God, the two are going to clash. So the only way you can continue in that sin is you have got to push the thought of God to the outside for a moment. You're not retaining that. You're not holding on to it. You know, and that's the reason why the world today is doing all it can to erase God, because it makes them uncomfortable. It brings about that knowledge of God to their forefront, and they don't want to know about it. Because inside of here, especially in America, America one time had the knowledge of God. We are definitely not glorifying God as a nation. No way. You know, not as a collective whole. Now, in pockets across America, in churches like this, yes, but as a nation, we do not glorify God as a collective whole. We had the knowledge of God, we did not retain it. We did not hold on to it, we've pushed it aside. They are acting as though there is no God. There is nobody that actually can mandate morality or mandate what his creations ought to do. You know, and it's the... years ago, I read a book. It was called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's that thought about the knowledge of the holy is identifying the presence of God in your life. If you can identify the presence of God or the knowledge that God is here, let's look at what that looks like a little bit. If you could go to Exodus chapter 40 with me, if you take your Bibles and turn over to Exodus chapter 40, and I want you to look at verse 30. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 30. Exodus chapter 40 and then down to verse 30. You know, this is talking about when they dedicated the tabernacle. They would take all the different items. They were getting ready to set the tabernacle up. They had to go through and they had to put the furniture in the tabernacle. They set up the walls of the tents on the outside. Then men actually went in there and they took the veil that was made to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people. They would actually get up and men would hang that curtain. They would walk in there and they would place the Ark of the Covenant inside behind the veil. Men would walk in there and they would place that in there. They could come and go. You could see them walk in there and say, wait a minute, I left a screwdriver. I better go get it. And they'd walk back out the curtain, walk in the curtain, walk out of the curtain, walk into the curtain. They would do that many times. They would go over there and place the candlestick where it needed to go, and they would put the different articles that were behind the veil. They would set all of that up. And many people, the Levites, had the privilege of doing that. Then I want you to look at this. Then in verse 30, and he set the laver between the tent and the congregation and the altar and put water therein to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded. And he reared up the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. All right, so when Moses finished the work and the tabernacle was set up, watch this, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know what happened? I mean, they were busy setting this thing up, in and out, in and out, in and out. They erected the tent, put up the altar, all of that. They hung the veil, and then his work was done. Then the cloud came over the tabernacle, and at that moment, Moses couldn't go in there anymore. Why? What happened? The knowledge of the holy happened. They recognized God was there. And because God was there at that time, that changed everything. They couldn't go back in there like they did before. They couldn't just walk behind that veil whenever they wanted to walk behind that veil because God was there. They were recognizing the presence of God. The presence of God changed the behavior of men. Just simply acknowledging that he was here. May I tell you something? If we acknowledge God Almighty, do you believe when the Word of God is open, God is present? Do you believe that? If you grasp that, it would cause us to change what we do because God is there. And when God is there and you acknowledge the presence of God in your life, your behavior has to change. and they couldn't just go in there anymore. And then and not there was a cloud above that tabernacle in the daytime, and at night there was a pillar of fire. Now sometimes God would move and he would say, it's time to pick up the tabernacle. And do you know what would happen? The Spirit of God would come off of the tabernacle. The men could go back in it. They would take it down. They would actually hold the very same veil that caused them not to go in there. They would actually lift the Ark of the Covenant, the very thing they were not allowed to go see once that veil got up. The furniture had nothing to do with it. It's what happened after they set it up and God showed up. They acknowledged that God was there. The very same thing happened on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And remember that story, how God began to shake the mountain and the thundering and the lightnings happened. And the people realized, and the Bible says that God spoke to them from the mountain. I mean, and can you imagine hearing God speak? It was evident the whole mountain was on fire and the people said, Moses, Moses, go tell him. Stop talking to us. It's scaring us. He said, Moses, you go talk to him. You find out what he wants. And here's what it says. He said in the Bible that they would do whatever God said. Wow, what an awesome thought. Do you know why they said that? Here's all the children of Israel. They see God on that mountain, and when they realize God is there, you know what they said? You go talk to him. You find out what he wants, and we will do whatever he wants. Why? Because they had the knowledge of the holy. At that moment, they knew God was there. And when you recognize in your life that God is there, then that changes. And here's our problem. The world in this around us is trying to take that place in our lives and push out the knowledge of God from us. But that knowledge of the holy is very, very, very important. If you can recognize the presence of God in your life, it changes things. That they said, no, we can't go in that tabernacle anymore. Why? God's there. Well, no, you can't just go do what you want to do. Now, where is the presence of God today? Does it dwell inside of a tabernacle? Is it locked inside of a building? The presence of God today is in each and every heart in this room that belongs to him. Inside of you is the Spirit of the living God. So inside of you is the knowledge of the holy. It lives inside of you. Now, don't you think that would be a life-changing event to have? Now, maybe my Sunday school teacher lied to me. Maybe all the preachers I heard lied to me. Maybe that really doesn't happen, that the Spirit of God actually comes inside of you and lives inside of you. But the Bible's true, and that's what it says. But the reason why I said maybe it's not, because you know what? We don't act like God lives inside of us. We don't act as though the Spirit of the living God actually is inside and taking up residence in each and every person in this room. Because if it did, by nature of the fact of what that is, we would all be different. Every bit of us. So what's the problem? How could he be there? He's there, but we don't acknowledge the fact that he's there. We don't have the knowledge of the holy, realizing his presence is there on the spot. You know, it comes in different ways. I want you to go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and let me show you, it's not just there on the mountain, but the knowledge of the holy is in our everyday life. Jonah chapter 1, and you know the story about Jonah. God asked him to go to Nineveh, and he said, no, listen, how does a preacher go get on a boat and think you're actually going to outrun God, right? That's what he's doing. God said, go to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. So do you think he would get on the boat if he honestly thought God was going to chase him all the way down there? See, in his mind, you know what he did? In order to get on that boat, he had to push the knowledge of God out of his mind. Lloyd, he was asleep. I called you your brother, Arnold. He was asleep on the boat. Okay, when you're doing wrong, do you have peace in your heart where you can? No, the only way you can sleep in the middle of doing wrong is you've got to push the thought of God out of your mind. How do you go get on a boat and fall asleep if you know God's chasing you? Why would you do that? He got on that boat. He was comfortable enough. He actually laid down and he went to sleep. You know how he could do that? No knowledge of the holy at that moment. I mean, he honestly thought he was out of the sight of God, out of the reach of God in his mind, because you, either that or he's absolutely crazy. I mean, how could you do that? Well, what he did is he's pushed the thought of God out of his mind, because if he brings God back up, he then has to go do what God tells him to do, and he doesn't want to do that. So he has pushed the knowledge of the holy out of there, and now he has no longer acknowledged the presence of God in his life. He's pushed that aside, and now he's sleeping. Well, then God does show up, and there's a big storm. The people on the boat think they're going to die. I want you to look at verse 11. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So the sea shall be calm unto you." Now look at this. "For I," what? "For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." You know what he's saying? At that moment, he now has the knowledge of the holy. He is very aware, Jordan, that God is on the scene. No question. All right? He woke up. He steps out there. He's looking at this ocean. It's not just a weather fluke. It's just not just this crazy storm that appeared out of nowhere. He knew who was there. He said, I know why this is happening. I understand why this is happening. I now have the knowledge of the holy God Almighty is here. Even in our backsliding, the only way that leads us to repentance is when we understand and recognize God is there. That's the only way you repent. That's the only way you get right with God. The only reason why the prodigal son came home is because he recognized the knowledge of the holy. He recognized that it was better back in his father's house than where he was at. And he wanted to go home because, now he couldn't see that before when he was out running around with his friends and he's having a big old good time, but all of a sudden in that pig pen, all of a sudden wallowing in that filth, he realized all of a sudden the knowledge of his father came back to him again, and he remembered what it was like back home. All here in the middle of that ocean, a sinner running from God, all at that moment, he had the knowledge of the holy. He recognized the presence of God. And he said, "The only thing you can do is give God what he wants. And what God wants right now is me." He said, "And if you don't give God what he wants, he's not going to quit." And you're all going down. You got to see, once you acknowledge the presence of God in your life, you got to give God what he wants. The day that you got saved, you had the knowledge of the holy. Remember that conviction in your heart that made you think, "Oh man, I don't want to go to hell." Man, all of a sudden eternity became very real. Life and death became very real. At that moment, you were very cognizant of the fact that the Spirit of God was talking to you. And you know what he wanted? He wanted you. And when you acknowledge the presence of God, there's only one thing you can do, is to give God what he wants. And when he stopped by your soul with the gospel, you know what he wanted? He wanted you. And there will be no rest until he gets you. You won't have any happiness. You won't have any peace of mind. You won't have any quietness of spirit until you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what he wants. And when you acknowledge the presence of God in your life, you got to give God what he wants. You know, when we're convicted, the conviction's not going to stop. The sin's not going to stop. The hamster wheel's not going to stop until you give God what he wants. You know what he wants? He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your actions. He wants your devotions. Okay? And he shows up, and the presence of God is even present in the middle of our sin. Do you know where else he's present? He's present in our battles. David goes out there and he goes to kill that giant. You know what he tells that giant? He says, "God today will deliver you into," he said, "you uncircumcised Philistine." Man, you talk about a little short guy calling big guy names. The only way you do that is you better have some backup. That's it, right? Okay? You know, and he's out there and he's calling God names. You know, David's calling the Philistine names, and the only way you're going to survive that is, and he says, God today will deliver you in my hand. Do you know what David did when he ran out there on that field? How do you run to a giant? You know, like I told you before, I think you take that rock and you figure out about how far can I throw this thing, right? Try to stay as far away as you possibly can in case you miss. This was a big dude. You know, these are not just make-believe stories that Disney came up with. This is an actual Bible story that was true, that David killed this big, then this giant scared people. I can't even make him look tough enough, you know? And so he takes this little rock. How does he take that rock out and can you see David fling that rock up in the air and God say, okay, I got you. Talk about a good pass in sports. I mean, that was a good pass. You know, David passed God the rock. God takes that rock, puts a little bit extra speed on it. Right there in that giant's forehead, down he comes. And on that day, what did he say? David said, God will deliver you into my hand. You know what he was saying? He was saying, God's here. He's here. I'm acknowledging the presence of God on this battlefield. Sometimes you think you're alone. That's where the devil wants to get you. You know, you could be going through something at home. It could be in your marriage. It could be with your kids. It could be with your job. It could be inside of you. It can be depression. It can be anxiety. It could be no matter what it is, and you think you are absolutely by yourself. But I tell you something, if you could just for just a moment picture God being there with you, if you could just see the presence of God and acknowledge the holiness of God there at that moment, you'll understand you're not by yourself and you can fling rocks at your giants because he's there. You can't do it by yourself. But man, I tell you what, you where the devil wants to get you is to where you have no hope. He wants you to feel there's no way out, you have no other exit, and the only thing in front of you is that decision to give up. He don't want you to recognize God's there on the battlefield with you. Boy, I tell you what, if you put God in the middle of every battle you have, it changes things. Because then you can throw rocks at giants. Then you can run at your problems. You can't do it unless you acknowledge. And see, it's the fact of this. I just stopped and think. Dummy, God is inside of you. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you not doing that? Why are you afraid? Why are you worried? Why are you giving up? God's inside of you. You're not alone. It's acknowledging that presence of God, and when you do, it has to change things. It changes how you would react to the enemy around you. David wasn't hiding in the bushes. He wasn't afraid of that giant. Why? He recognized God was on the scene in his life. He knew what was happening. What about the woman who goes in to wash Jesus' feet? Why was she crying? She actually washed his feet with her tears. How did that happen? How was she up there poking herself in the eye? Did she clean onions before she went in there? What was motivated by all of that? You know what it was? When she walked in that room, she acknowledged that somebody else was in that room, and she acknowledged the fact that it was God himself sitting there. And that changed her behavior. I mean, and those tears were not manufactured tears. They were not tears for anybody else but for him. What that was is that young lady identifying and acknowledging the presence of God in that room. And in doing so, all right, what about Thomas? Remember Thomas? They told him that Jesus was alive. And you know what Thomas said? Thomas said, I'll believe it when I see it. He said, unless I put my finger in his hand, unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe that. You know, a couple days later, they're in a room. Jesus walks in the room without using the door. You know why? Because he's God, right? Okay, that's not a science fiction movie. That's not a series on Netflix. That's God, right? He can walk in the room. He can walk out of the room. He don't have to open doors. And there he is. And he goes to Thomas and he says, hey, come stick your finger in my hand. You know, all of a sudden he realizes, now wait a minute, how did you know my conversation? And you could see him pick up his shirt and say, hey, come here and stick your hand in my side. You know what Thomas says? My Lord and my God. You know what he's saying? he all of a sudden acknowledged the holy. Jordan, do you think he actually took Jesus up on there and went put his finger in his hand? At that moment, he said, "My Lord and my God." See, before when he was going, "I'll see it when I believe it," you know what was happening? No knowledge of the holy. At that moment, in his mind, the devil's saying, "All you did was follow a man. That's it. And he's dead, and he's gone, and he's not coming back." No knowledge of the holy in that statement. But when he walked in there and said, "Hey, here's the nail prints in my hand," all of a sudden, with no coaching, he says, "My Lord and my God." What changed? The knowledge of the holy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the fiery furnace. Okay? They throw three in. The king looks in there and says, "Wait a minute. How many did we put in there?" He's thinking, "Man, did one of my guys get in there accidentally?" You know, people died that day. I mean, he was so upset that they didn't listen. He said, "Go make the furnace seven times hotter." So that they got it so hot that the guys throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire died. And he's thinking, "Man, we actually put..." And you know what I think about this? Nebuchadnezzar says, "I see four men in the fire." How long do you think you could stand after you get thrown in there, that you could actually witness? At that moment, you should already know something's happening. Because you wouldn't think you could watch that for very long, right? Can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're going in there, their hands are tied, they get shoved in there, and you know, human nature, let's say if it was me, Mike, and Arnold, be going there going, "Ah!" And realizing, at one moment, somebody realizes they're not on fire. And the other one has to bump Arnold and saying, "Quit crying, you know, you're not burning." At some point, they had to realize they're okay, all right? And then could you see them going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that fire, they had the knowledge, and even Nebuchadnezzar, even the king did. He said, "The fourth is like the Son of God," and all of a sudden, they had the knowledge of the presence of God in the fire. You will go through fires, guys. You will go through that fiery furnace, and you may think you are alone. But may I tell you something? If you can just acknowledge God being there. You may have that thing you want to quit, but you just can't. That thing you want to change, but you failed. Whatever it is, if you acknowledge the fact, the holiness of God, the knowledge of the holy is just understanding and acknowledging the presence of God at that moment, because the presence of God demands the obedience of God, and it just, you can't, no other way. I mean, even Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, "Whoa, wait a minute. God's here, that changes things. God on the battlefield with the giant changes things. He does that wherever he goes," right? You know, and it's at that point, when we know that, then the behavior in our life has to change along with that. What about the centurion? The guy actually responsible for watching Jesus on the cross? Do you think that when he was nailing him to the cross, do you think that he thought he was nailing God to that cross? No, because how in the world do you do that? How in the world are you going to put nails in God's hand? If you honestly thought he was God, are you going to try that? The only way you can nail that man to the cross is you've got to believe he is just a man. That's it. Right? So he's up there, you know, perhaps maybe he's even the one that took the sword and jammed it in his side. But at one point, you know what the centurion said after the earthquake happened and dead people, you know, there was a resurrection that day that says the graves were emptied. Remember, this isn't part of the Marvel's superheroes series. That's Bible, it's true. On that day, the ground shook, the sky turned black, people walked out of the grave. Things happened to the point that centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." You know what all of a sudden happened? He acknowledged the presence of God at that moment. Before, he was just a man. He isn't anymore. Could you imagine realizing you just crucified God? Could you just, by his statement, do you know what he just did? He said, "Truly, this is. Not this might be, or they say he is. Yeah. Truly, this is the Son of God. Yeah. What happened? Wasn't the Son of God when you were nailing him there? You just were killing a man. And all of a sudden, the acknowledgement, the fact that you could no longer deny that presence. And he had to say, truly, this is the Son of God. And do you know what we need more than anything in all of our lives is the knowledge of the Holy. And if you'll go home and you'll hold on to that, just put them on the scene, guys. Put them in your marriage. Put them in your problems. Put them in your struggles. Put them in your battles. Listen, if you're here and you're not saved, that tap, tap, tap on your heart, that him coming to you and drawing you to him, you know what that is? That's his presence there. When you say, when an invitation is given and you know you're lost and you know you're going to go to hell and you do not respond to that conviction in your heart, do you know what you're doing? You're denying the knowledge of the Holy. Because why would you tell God no? Why if God said, hey, man, I love you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I died on the cross for you. You're a sinner. I want to save you. Well, if you really believe that it's God doing that, why would you tell him no? Well, what does the devil do? He comes in, and the second that seed drops, he snatches it away so you don't retain the knowledge. You don't, because if you hold on to it, you'll glorify him as God. And you know what you do? When you glorify God, you're going to give God what he wants. And as far as conviction goes, if God's convicting you about salvation, you know what he wants? He wants you. If he's convicting you about sin, you know what he wants? He wants obedience. Okay? When God shows up, it changes things. But here's the problem. I know that. You know that. And then when we get out there, what happens? We don't retain it. Because if we did, it would absolutely change our behavior. If you just stop and say, just like Jonah did, and I love that statement. He said, I know. Like, what do we do, Jonah? You know, the lot fell on Jonah. They cast lots to figure out that sounds like Africa. They want to know whose sin caused the problem. So these guys get up and they're like, okay, we're going to cast lots that landed on Jonah. And they said, Jonah, what do we do? They did not want to throw Jonah in the water. They didn't want to do that. I mean, they had more heart than he did. You know, they're like, we don't want to do that. And Jonah said, no, but I can imagine the wind's blowing 100 miles an hour. And he says, guys, you can't fight this one. There's no way out of this one. He says, because I know who's here. And you cannot win this battle. The only way out is he's got to have me. That's it. Man, I tell you. That's all he's ever wanted. He just wanted me. All right? He loved me. He died for me. He just wants me to acknowledge and glorify him. That's it. And if we could just hold on to that knowledge, the knowledge of the Holy, the acknowledging of the fact that the Spirit of God is present, and why would I sin in front of God? Why would I do that in front of God? Why would I ever tell God no? Of course you wouldn't. The problem is not that. The problem is us thinking about that at that moment. Why would you give up? Look, I understand in a marriage it takes two to tango, and you can't get inside of somebody's head. But if two people acknowledge God present in the marriage, you're going 60 years. Unless one of you die. And now it takes two, but if two will do that, if two will acknowledge God, no matter what the problem is, no matter, and you'll never convince me otherwise, no matter what the problem is, you put God on that battlefield, you put God present in that problem, and you will get relief. Because when God's there, he changes things. He changes attitudes. He changes what's important. He changes our feelings. He changes the way we react and how we treat people and how we respond to people. You know, well, look, I can't do that. You know, I may talk to you one way if you think that you're by yourself. You know, The funniest thing, and Maggie and I, we both do this to each other. We're out talking, and the phone will ring, and Maggie will look down, and it'll be a church person, and Maggie will go, "Hello." And I'm like, "That's not what you were doing 5 seconds ago." You know, or I'll tell Maggie, "Hey, stop, there's a pastor calling." You know, I'll say, "Kids, quit, everybody stop." Why? Because I have to go in pastor mode, "Hello." And they're like, well, where were you 5 seconds ago, right? We all do that, you know. I mean, you think, you know, and maybe somebody in your family will point that out to you or not. My wife started calling me pastor. She said, "I'm going to quit calling you Dave. I'm just going to call you pastor. You treat people better that way," you know. And unfortunately, there's some truth to that, right? Because here's the thing. Putting God on the scene in your life. Acknowledging the presence of the Holy in your life has to change it. It's whether or not we're willing to do that. And in an invitation, all that we're going to do right now is just have a moment to acknowledge the presence of God and ask you to be obedient to that. If you would stand, if we could have one of the ladies come to the piano. Just have a time of invitation. And do just that. Maybe there's a spot in your life where the world and the devil and the things around it has just fought for that every space in your mind, to where you may have the knowledge. I mean, Jonah had the knowledge that God wanted him to go to Nineveh. He did not glorify God by obeying him. Therefore, he did not retain that knowledge. And he got on that boat and he went to Tarsus. The devil wants you to give up on your problems. He does not want you to put God physically. Picture whatever you're having to deal with in your life. And then you stick God on that battlefield in all of his glory and all of his ability. And all of a sudden, guess what? Your problems become very small when you put God on the scene. Every time. It's just whether or not we'll do that. What if you're here and you're not saved? And you've felt that tug before. Do you know how you get over that? Picture God asking you to come forward. Picture God with those nail prints in his hand saying, "Listen, I died for you. I don't want you to go to hell. What I want you to do is I want you to trust me. I want you to come to heaven with me." Now, why in the world would you not respond to that? But you let the devil take it, he will. He doesn't want you to retain that. Because if you do, you're going to have to give God what he wants. And that's you. You put God in your sin, you're going to have to give God what he wants. And that's you. Remember Nathan. The prophet went to David and he told him that story about the guy with one sheep, and this guy came in there and took his sheep, and he goes through all that whole process. David gets really mad and says, "Man, whoever that was, man, you go tell me who he is and I'll take care of him." And all of a sudden Nathan looks at David and he says, "You are the man in the story." At that moment, you know what David had? The knowledge of the Holy. And then you have Psalms 51. You have him pouring his heart of repentance out. See, David did not get right until he acknowledged the fact that God was aware of it. And that changed things. Maybe we need to take a minute this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, man, the altar's open. You can trust God this morning. I'll be sitting right up here praying, and you get my attention, man, I'll pray with you in a heartbeat. But maybe what we need to do as Christians is just acknowledge the Holy. Put God on the scene of your life today by just acknowledging his presence. And the best way to do that is at an old-fashioned altar. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you come, Miss Sandy.